Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
Amen. Thank you, Jonty. And thank you, everyone. It's good to be with you this afternoon. Jonty's doing a good job, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
I really enjoyed getting to work closely with Jonty over the last couple of months. And a couple of things I really appreciate about him, and since I've got the mic, I'm going to share them. It's not his birthday, but it may as well be. So Jonty, what I love about Jonty is he's not satisfied with easy answers. You may have noticed that. If the answer's easy, he's not satisfied, and he'll ask another question in a different way, and he'll keep doing that until he's like, yep, I'm now satisfied that I understand what to do and the topic or whatever it is that he's wrestling with, and he'll run with it. From there, the other thing I really like is he is really dedicated to you. He speaks very well of this community. He speaks greatly of his desire that this community be one that love one another and love God and love Mount Barker and the community well. And you can see that his heart is fully in that, and that he's really invested in that. The other thing I really like, I don't have notes. This is off the top. The other thing I really like about Jonty is he's incredibly disciplined with sermon writing. Now, I've heard that his style, I haven't actually watched him preach, or I've watched a few videos, but apparently he's quite free-form, so you might not believe this, but he spends hours and hours and hours reading and thinking. Often you'll walk into the office and he'll just be staring at the wall. And you go, okay, he's just deep in sermon preparation, which is just thinking. Yeah. Daydreaming, power napping with his eyes open. I don't know. It seems like he's very disciplined. Anyway, so yeah, I really appreciate Jonty. I love the way he goes about it. And I think you're very blessed to have him. Tonight, I'm continuing our series on 1 Peter, Consecrated Disciples. And this is sermon number 3. So week 3, we're just at the end of chapter 1, and we'll do the first little bit of chapter 2. So if you've missed the previous weeks, you can catch up, just read it in your Bible. There's some sermons online, I'm sure, or ask someone who's been here for their notes. But today it's sermon 3, and really what I want to talk to you about today is identity. And you may not be aware, I'm sure you are though, but there's a war for your identity. There is a culture that wants to define you. What we are told growing up in Australia, the way that our culture has moved, is that we actually are told we define ourselves. We decide who we are, and we come to God and say, this is who I am. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way because God made us, and he designed us with a purpose. And he designed us with a plan for our lives. And so we don't actually get to go to God and say, this is who I am. We go to God to find out who we are. Yeah. Does that make sense? So tonight, what I want to do is kind of pick up on this thread and give you 8 things. You might be used to 3-point sermons. Well, tonight we've got 8. But don't worry, they're short points. But 8 things that you were made for is what I've got for you tonight. So if you're a note taker, you'll love this. If you're not, I think there's some things on the screen and Eloise will do her best to follow me. But before I get into it, let's read the passage and then we'll begin. So from 1 Peter, and I'm going to go from verse 22 of chapter 1 into chapter 2 up to verse 10. And I think it's going to be, it's there. There we go, done. So now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Lord God, your word is good. It has everything within it that we need for life and holiness. We want to be shaped by it today. So Lord, shape our hearts, our minds, our lives. Give us heads to understand, hearts to love, and hands to work for your kingdom. Lord, teach us who we are. Amen. Amen. All right. Eight things you were made for. Ready? Well, whether you are or not, we're going. One, you were made to love like God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Jesus has made you clean. Lovely. And your ongoing obedience has a purifying effect on your soul, your desires, your ambitions. Think about it. When you pursue righteousness, when you pursue good, when you pursue love, you want more of those things. When you pursue good, you want more good. When you pursue love, you want more love. On the contrast, if you pursue sin, you will want more sin. If you pursue wickedness, you will want more wickedness. We were made to love. And part of being made to love is actually being made to pursue love. We don't just wake up one morning with a heart full of love. I don't know if you ever do, but I certainly don't. And the moment that you meet Jesus, the moment that your life is transformed by the power of the gospel, doesn't mean that automatically you have this incredible love for everyone that you meet in you. The words that Peter uses here are really interesting. So you may know, we're going to go straight into some Greek lesson here, but you may know in Greek there are different words for love. And there's two words that Peter uses in this passage here, which is really interesting. So the first thing that he writes here is that he's having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. So that love, brotherly love, there's a Greek word, it's phileo. And that means a love between brothers, a love between friends, a love between siblings. You may have heard of the city Philadelphia. That means brotherly love. It's the city of loving one another. Fun. This is what he says. So he says, you've been made pure so that you can love one another like brothers and sisters. And you go, well, that makes sense, right? We're the family of God, brothers and sisters. Part of being saved actually giving us the ability to love each other like that. But then he says this, love one another earnestly. And the word for love he uses there is this word agape, which Rory actually said before. And that means to love like God loves, which is to love deeply and preferentially. A good way to understand that word for love is to love someone with their best interests at heart. So some people say it's like unconditional love. That's probably not the best way to describe it. It's more about loving someone for their good and their flourishing. And so what Peter's saying here, this word earnestly as well, this is an interesting one. It's a sport word. Who likes sport? Who got beaten by 28 goals yesterday playing football? Oh, bad luck. That was just a guess. I had no idea. But this word earnestly here, it means to fully extend oneself. It's like a picture of a muscle under as much tension as it can take before it snaps. Or an archer pulling back a bow, like all the way and then releasing it. So essentially what Peter's saying here is, in your salvation, you were made in such a way and transformed in such a way that you can now love one another like brothers and sisters. Great. But what I want you to do is give it everything you've got to love one another like God from a purified heart. Now, this is Peter saying this. And I don't know if you know this story, but in the Bible, in John 21, after Jesus has died and resurrected, Peter and Jesus have this conversation on a beach. Now, the disciples, they went, Jesus has died, they've kind of scattered, and the fishermen have gone back fishing. And they're out on Galilee, and they see Jesus on the shore. And Peter and the disciples, they see him, they recognize him. Peter, being Peter, strips off all his clothes, jumps in the water and starts swimming, and the rest of the disciples are like, I think we'll just row. And I imagine they probably got back faster, but, you know, that just tells you who Peter is and what he's about. And Peter and Jesus have this conversation. And you have to remember that before this, before the crucifixion, Peter says what to Jesus? I'll follow you to death. And then when he's tested, he denies Jesus. Three times. He's asked, don't you know who Jesus is? He says, no, I don't know him. And then on the beach, after breakfast, Jesus and Peter have this conversation. And three times, Jesus asks Peter a question. He says, Peter, do you love me? And in English, it reads like this. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Peter, saddened, said, yes, you know I love you. And you kind of look at that and you go, okay, that's interesting. Why is he sad? Is it just because Jesus asked him so many times? I don't know. But when you look at it in Greek, and you look at the words being used, it gets really interesting. Jesus asks Peter, Peter, do you agape me? So Peter, do you love me like I love you? Deeply, preferentially, for my flourishing. And Peter, in honesty, having just denied Jesus, says, Jesus, I phileo you. I love you like a brother. And then Jesus says again, do you agape me? Do you love me like that? And again, Peter says, I phileo you. It reminds me in middle school, I don't know if this happened to anyone else or maybe it's just my experience, but you finally get up the courage to go up to someone that you've got a little bit of a crush on and you say, oh, I really like you. And they say, I really like you too, as a friend. And then you go home and you slam the door and your mum says, what's wrong? You say, no one understands me. Anyone else or just, no, okay. Just me, that's fine. It reminds me, it's not that, it reminds me of that. But then the third time Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you phileo me? So he says, Peter, do you love me like a friend? Do you love me like a brother? And Peter goes, yep, that's how I love you. I love you like a friend. And he's saddened, I think probably because he realizes that he can't love Jesus the way that Jesus loves him. He can't give Jesus back what he really desperately wants to. But the thing about Jesus is he's happy to meet him there. Because then what happens? He says, Peter, feed my sheep. And he sends him off to basically become the starting point of the church. A few decades have probably passed by this point. And Peter's now writing a letter to Christians. And he says, you've been saved to love one another like brothers and sisters. You've been saved to phileo one another. But I want you to earnestly pursue agape love. I want you to earnestly pursue the love that Jesus has for you. And something across those years must have changed for Peter where he was able to love more. I think that's pretty beautiful. I think probably the thing that helped him love more was that he pursued love. he pursued Jesus. The more you pursue Jesus, the more loving you will become. The more you pursue love, the more loving you'll become. No, that's point one. Point two, you were made to last. Since you have been born again, verse 23, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh or all people in some translations are like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The Christian has been remade, has been born again to life. And Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." God has caused us to be born again. He has put imperishable life in you. The gospel seed is imperishable. Think back to the parable of the sower that Jesus tells. The seed that lands on good soil, it produces a hundredfold harvest. It expands, it abounds, it goes further and further. And that's what the gospel seed does. It's a picture of abundance, of full, lasting, abundant, eternal life. You were made to last for eternity. The perishable seed, our human nature, sin inherited from Adam, this will not last. This will perish. This is what leads to death. There is in all of us that which leads to death. And so God, in his great mercy, knowing that what is in us leads to death, he has made us new. He has made us alive, and he has put imperishable life in us. Verse 24 has this interesting thing. It's quoting Isaiah, and it says that all flesh, all people are like grass. It's this picture of everything that we build, everything that we create, everything that we build for ourselves in our lives, it perishes, it fades. And you think about the great empires of human history, Rome, Greece, the Ottomans, Genghis Khan, the dynasties, all these things, they rose and they fell. Every empire will fall. Every building eventually falls down. Every person will fade. But you're made to last. Think about what that would have meant for these first century Christians who were mostly slaves, outsiders, women, children, basically non-citizens of Rome. And they're standing there and they're feeling very small in the light of the empire that's persecuting them. And Peter sends this encouragement. You see that empire? It's just grass. It's going to blow away, but what God's put in you, that's going to last forever. It's a great encouragement. Three, you're made to be purified by God. He says this, so put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy and slander. So in the light of all this, in the light of the reality that you are made to love like God loves, in the light of the fleeting and fragile nature of all that we are and all that we build, put away malice, which is the desire to hurt or upset people. Put that away. Put away deceit. Stop hiding the truth. God knows who you are. Put away hypocrisy. Be authentic. Don't pretend to be more together than you are. Come as you are and let God change you into who you're supposed to be. Put away envy. Because if all that others are and all that they do and all that they have is grass, then it's not worth envying anyway. Put away slander. I think this is a big one for the church. I think that's why I left it for last. We love to tear others down, don't we? It's we're Australians. We can't stand it if anyone has a remote, inch of success. We love to talk about others. We love to slowly chip away at the way that others perceive someone until they just become a caricature. We love to characterise people, a lot of that happening in Australian politics at the moment, instead of seeing people as the image bearer that they are. You were made to be purified, friends, from these things. How? Through the washing of the word, through breathing in the life of the Spirit. Because here's the thing, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, they're all about how we relate to others. They're all about our interpersonal interactions and relationships, the way that we perceive others, the way that others perceive us, the way we speak about each other. And I think what Peter's kind of getting at here is life is too short and too fragile to be wasting on these things. These won't build the kingdom, and these aren't the love that we're made to live in. These aren't the love that we're made to be about. So be purified. Accept the purification of the Spirit and walk in it, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we'll get to that soon. So you were made to be purified in your thinking, in your actions, in your interpersonal relationships by God. Fourth, you were made to feed. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Now we're kind of out of the, well, we're kind of out of the newborn phase for now, but for anyone who's had a newborn or got a newborn, I've seen a few in the room, you will know that they love to feed. They demand a feed. They know what they want, and they make a disproportionate amount of noise until they get it. They crave their mother's milk, and when they want it, when they get it, they want more. And their schedule can be pretty diabolical. They don't know night and day. They get them mixed up, or maybe they just don't care. They wake at all hours. They want mum, and they need to be topped up. And when they get it, they grow. See, they're not just satisfied, they're nourished. Watching a baby grow from month to month, it's incredible. You say, how did you get so fat? Just on milk. When we're hungry, we eat. But do we eat what is pure? Do we feed on what is good? The old saying goes, you are what you eat. The man who eats McDonald's every night can't turn around and complain when the fat-filled food he's eating gives him heart disease. Likewise, the 100-year-old who's teetotaled, eaten bone broth and organic vegetables, shouldn't be surprised if they live to 100. What Peter is saying here, it's actually quite interesting because he's not suggesting that we long for spiritual milk, or some translations use the word crave. He's not saying it's a good idea to long for this, or maybe think about craving this. It's actually a command, the way it's written. It's an imperative. He says, long for pure spiritual milk. Long for it. That is what you should long for. It's like a coach telling a team, long for, to win the premiership. Like, that's our purpose. That's what we're about. That's what we're after. So channel your energy and your effort into this. What he's saying is, Christian, long for the purity of the gospel, the purity of the word of God. Long for it because it will nourish you. It will feed you, and nothing else will. And so it kind of got me thinking, how do I long for Christ? How do I grow in my desire for Christ? And I think it's the same way that we grow in our desire for anything good, in that we taste and see. And Peter actually says this, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So if you've tasted it, if you've seen it, if you've dwelt in the presence of God, if you've experienced the love of Christ and the peace that passes understanding and the joy and the hope that comes from knowing Jesus, if you've tasted and experienced those things, you'll want them more. And even though there's a million things that distract us, I think when we get to the core business of what we're about and we sort of stop and think, you know, if there's only one thing I could have, what would it be? If you've been with Jesus, that's all you really want. Because in those moments, you don't want anything else. In that moment of experiencing the love of God, you don't want anything else. So pursue that. You were made to feed from God. You're made to consume the word, to partake of Christ. And there's always more. There's always more. God is not so small that you can experience everything that he is and everything that he has for you in this life. And when you do this, you will grow. That's the fifth thing. You're made to grow. And he says this in the second half of verse 2, that by it, so by pursuing pure spiritual milk, you will grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. When you long for pure spiritual milk of the word, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you will grow up into salvation. That's an interesting phrase, to grow into salvation. And now a lot of people have written a lot of things, and I'm just going to give you three sentences. But talk to John T. He loves this one. What does it mean to grow into salvation? Didn't I pray a prayer and aren't I saved now? It's an interesting thought. Well, Peter says, he makes it clear that God has secured our salvation. That's the start of 1 Peter 1. That we are being saved. That there's actually a process that's going on at the moment, that as I pursue Jesus in obedience, as I do what he says in John 15, which is abide in him and stay in his commands, that I am being saved. And then when he returns, I will be saved fully. So I've been saved, and I will be saved. Some people might use the words justified, sanctified, and glorified. That I'm justified by faith in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm being sanctified by the Holy Spirit as I walk with him, and that I'll be glorified with Christ at the resurrection. Growing into salvation happens when we long for the things of God. Because when you long for the things of God, you will become more like Jesus. And the cry of your heart will echo that of John the Baptist, who said, I must, what? Decrease, and he must increase. So the more you obey that command to long for the pure word of God, the more you'll grow up into his likeness. Now, this is hard for us because we don't like doing what we're told. One, because we're Australian, but two, just because we're people and we think we know best. And our culture that prioritizes feelings and knowledge over obedience makes it really hard. But the problem with feelings is they don't require growth. Big feelings don't mean mature. If you've ever seen a three-year-old eat porridge and lose their mind over it, you'll know that that is true. If we put too much weight on feelings, on the way we feel about God and the way we feel about ourselves, we'll end up in an endless cycle, I think, of self-introspection that causes us not to grow upward into the things of God, but just ever inward into ourselves. Likewise, knowledge of things doesn't mean wisdom about things or truth about them. I've met a lot of agnostics and skeptics that probably know more about the Bible than me. Probably even more than you. But knowing the story doesn't mean you know the author. Yeah. Likewise, knowledge doesn't grow us upward into the things of God, but just grows us wide with big heads and small hearts. Rick Warren says this thing about knowing a lot about God gives us big heads and big bottoms, because we'll know a lot and we'll sit comfortably with it. But our hands will be weak because we don't do anything. It's not enough to feel the vibes about what God wants, and nor is it enough to just know what God wants. We must actually obey what he wants. And the command here, again, is really simple. Feed on God. You want to be more loving? Feed on God. You want to be more pure? Feed on the word of God. You want to kick sin in the butt? Feed on the word of God. You want to overcome the devil and his lies and know who you really are? Feed on the word of God. There's no shortcut, but the answer is also really easy. And when you do that, you will grow up into who you're supposed to be, into the image of God's son, into a child of the kingdom that you are. So you are a child. You're no longer an orphan. You're adopted. You're in. And what we do is that we learn to become that child. And in God's kingdom, as you become his children, what's happening is you're actually made to be built. Number 6, you're made to be built. As you come to him, A living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, not like grass that will blow away, but like a stone, like many stones, like a temple of living stones together. Why a stone? Well, when you compare a stone to grass, the comparison makes sense. There are rocks that are still here from when Jesus walked the earth. There isn't any grass left. That's all gone. It's been replaced. But stones last. For all intents, they're imperishable. And he, Jesus, is the living stone, the rock of ages, the everlasting, imperishable one. And you are like living stones as well, he says. So feed on him. Grow into him, and as you come to him in that pursuit, he will make you into his temple, into his dwelling place. He's building his kingdom. Now, I like to build Lego. Anyone else? Oh, some honesty. I appreciate that. I'm pretty good at it. Not going to lie. If a five-year-old comes along and tells me how to build Lego, I humour them. I say, good job. But they're really not likely to build anything all that impressive. Their imaginations are great, but their execution is not quite there. They don't follow instructions. I don't know if you ever tried to build Lego with a smaller kid. Instructions seem fairly flexible for them. Optional. Yeah, yeah. And they build weird and wonderful things, but they don't build what the creator of that set intended a lot of the time. Now, I think we are like toddlers building Lego, and forgive the analogy, I think Jesus is a bit like Brickman for all the Lego Masters fans. He says, yeah, sure, have a go. Let's see what you can come up with. But when you want to get serious about building something with structural integrity that will last and won't be ruined by your siblings, come and see me and we'll get to work. Now, he has bigger plans. He's got better plans, but we actually have to be willing to give up the opportunity for our own glory. We don't build our own stuff in the kingdom. We submit to God, we obey God, we pursue God, we come to him, and he builds us. And as he builds us, we then get to build with him. But that's the order. If you want to be impressive, build your own kingdom. Rome was impressive. Rome was far more impressive than the early church. But it was grass, and it hasn't lasted, and what still stands, the church of the living God. If you want to be eternal, be built by him in his kingdom. And as you are built into his kingdom, you will find your purpose. And your purpose is that you were made to worship. So number seven, the seventh thing you are, is you are made to sacrifice. End of verse 5, and onwards from verse 6, it says you're made to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honour is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. We were made to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through our mediator, Jesus Christ. And in your sacrifice to him, your obedience to him, Jesus, you will be honoured, and those who do not will stumble. What is the sacrifice that he requires of us? Well, Paul writes in Romans 12, 1 and 2, you may know this. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, there's God's mercy again, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What do you sacrifice? Your life. How? By being transformed, by being repentant, and by being obedient. You give God everything that you are, and you will be amazed at what he does with that. But you can't partially sacrifice. So if your purpose by God is to be a priesthood, what do priests do? They sacrifice. What do New Covenant, New Testament priests sacrifice? Their lives. And so if you want to be used by God, you have the opportunity to come to him with everything you are and say, God, would you use this? But you can't partially do it. I've been on a farm, and I've been involved in the, I'll call it the processing of animals, from paddock to the plate, if you kind of understand what I'm saying. And when I was doing that, I was thinking about sacrifice and how all that works. And I was thinking, you can't, like when Peter, when Paul, when they're writing to people in the ancient world who know what animal sacrifice looks like, the idea of a sacrifice, there's no option for that to be a partial thing. You can't half kill a sheep. It doesn't work. It just makes a mess. Makes a mess either way. But what you can do is give it fully. And what the New Testament is saying to you is as you give yourself to God fully, he will fully use you. Last thing, you were made to be God's people. Verses 9 and 10 say this. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are chosen. You are royal. You are holy. You are his. And these are the and you are these things not for your own glory, but you are these things to declare the glory of God. You are his people for his glory. It's a beautiful, humbling place to be. And get this, once you were not a people. You were in darkness, the passage says, but God has called you into light to be a people, to be his people, to be marked by your love for one another and your pursuit of love for one another. You've been chosen, like Israel, to make great the name of God. Now, there's so much in this, but I'm going to keep pressing on. To summarize, you're born again, you're made alive, you're in God, and you are for God's glory. You are made to love like God. You're made to last with God. You're made to be purified by God. You're made to feed from God. You're made to grow into God. You're made to be built by God. You're made to sacrifice unto God. And you're made to be God's people for his glory. You're made to be loving because you are loved. You're made to be lasting because you've been adopted by an eternal king. You're made to be purified by the perfect blood of Christ. You're made to be satisfied by the word of God. You're made to grow into the likeness of God. You're made to be built into the dwelling place, the home of God. You're made to sacrifice because of his great sacrifice for us. And you are known. You are belonging. You are home as his people. And so in the light of his sacrifice and in the light of the opportunity or the imperative, the command, if you will, that Peter gives us, we're going to take communion. And because we're Protestant, we have certain beliefs about what communion is and isn't. But as you take communion, representative of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, as you feed, so to speak, on the gospel, take the moment to stop and reflect and go, Jesus, you've given everything to me. You've actually made me new and you've made me for a purpose and you've made me all of these things that we've talked about. You've made me to last. you've made me to be a stone in a world of grass. And as you take communion, firstly, I would encourage you, thank God for Jesus Christ, his Son, who freely gave everything he had, all of himself, for all of you. As you take it, maybe take a moment to pray and to ask God, Lord, where have I misplaced my identity? Where have I moved away in my thinking from the truth of who you've made me? Where do I need to recenter, repent, correct my thinking to be more like you? And the last thing I want you to do is, as you do this, I want you to pray for a bigger heart. That first thing, made to love. We find it really hard just to love each other as brothers and sisters as a starting point. And Peter says, this is what you're made for, to love like brothers and sisters. Now earnestly pursue to love one another in such a way that you would bring about each other's flourishing, their best. That's hard. And in and of ourselves, we don't have that in us. So we need the Spirit of God to grow our hearts, to fill us with his love so that we can love others in the same way. So as we take communion, would you do that? I believe, is it all gluten-free?
It's gluten-free at the back.
Gluten-free at the back. There we go. Great. So the way that we do it here is we come and we take a piece of bread, we dip it in the juice. Kids are welcome to come to the table with their parents and have some. So I think this side of the room will go to the back. This side of the room will come to the front. We'll take it, eat it in your own time, and then the band will play us out. It looks gluten-free. Let's say gluten-free there. Who put it out?
Marion, but she's not here.
Great. I'll pray, we'll discover, and then I'll direct you. Father God, thank you that you made us. And not only did you make us, you didn't just make us and drop us into existence and leave us to wonder what it's all about. You actually told us clearly if we would take the time to look and to listen. And so, Father, I thank you for your word. It is good. It is light unto our feet. It shows us where to walk and how to go. It doesn't give us the whole picture, but it gives us enough to take the next step. And Lord, I thank you that in your word, you make clear to us who you've made us to be, who you've purchased for us to be. And I pray that as we stop, as we take this meal that you've provided, as we take the bread that represents your body, as you said to your disciples, as we take the drink that represents your blood spilled for the forgiveness of our sins, we will do so with thankful hearts, with sincerity. We will do so with joy and with thankfulness to say, Lord, I thank you that you gave everything you were so that I could walk in your ways and become like you. And so, Jesus, I pray even as we take communion, you would meet us in it, you would teach us, you would shine your light in our hearts, and you would help us to be made more in the image of your Son. I pray this.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.